We turn in God's inspired word this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we begin reading at verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In the light of that passage, we consider the ninth commandment this morning, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The Heidelberg Catechism gives exposition to that ninth commandment in Lord's Day 43. Question and answer 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I be no backbiter, nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is probably no commandment that more readily brings us under condemnation than the ninth commandment of God's law. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In our Heidelberg Catechism, as it is known to do, presses this commandment upon each of us personally. It compels us, if we are to make this confession our own, and we must, it compels us in answering the question, what is required in the ninth commandment, to answer that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's word. That I be no backbiter nor slanderer. That I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. But the Catechism doesn't stop there. It doesn't simply have us confess what the ninth commandment forbids. It also has us confess what it requires of us. Namely, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth. Speak it uprightly and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. It is certainly easy, with what we face these days, to bemoan ourselves as victims of this despicable sin. We know what it is to have our words falsified, to be slandered, to find ourselves judged in the worst possible light, to have ourselves evil spoken of. And we might say this morning, or think, I sure wish those who have spoken evil against me could hear this word of God. But we mustn't do that. This commandment comes with application to you, as it does to me. The Word of God comes to each of us this morning in such a way that as if you and I were all alone with our Heavenly Father. He's speaking to you as He is to me. And He does so, for one thing, to painfully administer to us the truth that gives us to see the vileness of our own natures, that we might humble ourselves before the holiness of God. But He would have us see our sin, that we might not only see the necessity, but the wonder of His grace in delivering us from the bondage of this sin through Jesus Christ the righteous. This commandment comes to us who have been delivered from the bondage of this sin and death, its consequent death, by the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ our Savior. So God would also apply His word to us that we fight our sinful speaking and be sanctified in all that we say. That's how God would have us express our gratitude to Him, by speaking the truth in love. So as we stand before the ninth commandment this morning, I call your attention to the theme, Christian speech, speaking the truth in love. We notice, first of all, the underlying principle, secondly, the gross violation, and finally, the necessary calling. The underlying principle of the ninth commandment is found in God Himself who has given us this commandment. Because that underlying principle is that God is truth. He knows truth, to be sure. He determines truth. But more, the Bible reveals He is truth. There is no falsehood whatsoever in Him. Hebrews 6 verse 18 says, "It is impossible for God to lie." Impossible. He sent His Son into the world who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, is the Spirit of truth. And therefore Jesus, in His high priestly prayer recorded in John 17, prayed to His Father in verse 17, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." That truth of God, as you recognize, is revealed in His Word. And essentially, in the Word become flesh. The truth of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. As those who belong to Him, therefore, and who are not only loved by Him, but who are called to love Him, we read in 1 Corinthians 13 that love rejoices in the truth. The truth revealed by God must be very important to us. We want to know God's truth. It's the truth that binds us together as the people of God. We want to know God's truth because we are to speak to God and about Him in harmony with what He has revealed of Himself to us. According to 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 10, love of the truth is an inseparable characteristic of those who are saved. And if you look at other references in the Bible concerning the truth, you find that the children of God love the truth, love one another in the truth, and walk in that truth. That deserves emphasis among us. Loving the truth is not just an intellectual pursuit of what the Bible teaches. It is also a life that bears witness to that truth and a tongue used in harmony with that truth. So that, as we read in 1 John 2 verse 4, "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." In fact, in Romans 2, the fiercest judgments are pronounced upon those that are contentious and do not obey the truth. The truth is to be obeyed. And that is because Jesus' name is inseparable from the truth that He proclaims. When the inspired Apostle Peter begins the second chapter of his second epistle, warning against false teachers who bring upon themselves swift destruction, the urgency of that warning for the church is found in verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And so the name of Christ is defiled. His reputation is defiled by those who claim association with Him and do not speak nor walk in harmony with His truth. But you see, that principle also has application with our relationship to the neighbor. We are to be those who not only speak the truth, but who walk in the truth when it comes to our neighbor. That means positively that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Now, a little later we'll consider what that means. But first, we must understand that the ninth commandment recognizes the neighbor has a name, which is inseparable from his reputation. That reputation might have to do with his ability or the way in which he carries out his business. That reputation might have to do with his moral character, especially in the various relationships of life. He might be known as a good man or a bad man. One who treats people well, or one who's a monster in his family relationships or in how he treats his fellow employees, to mention a couple examples. Now, Scripture teaches that we must value our name and reputation. That's proper. Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1 puts it this way, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. You realize that elders are to have a good reputation among those who are without, outside the church. Stands to reason then that they must have a good reputation within the church, among those whom they serve. But that same is true for all who call themselves Christians. God Himself maintains and seeks His own honor. He expects those who claim His name in Christ to uphold that honor. We are to desire a good name for Christ's sake. And don't overlook that. We're to desire that good name for God's sake, for Christ's sake. You know that we are all too readily concerned about outward appearance than reality. We can easily focus on fitting into certain human standards and customs than those standards that are truly important. God's standards. And who we are in Christ. So, although there's a time to defend ourselves against evil speaking, particularly when that evil speaking or slander reflects upon the God whom we serve, far better that we remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, when he said, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. He that judgeth me is the Lord. That's how he labored. If we are not vindicated by God Himself over against those who speak evil of us, we have no defense. But when we know that the Lord judges us faithful, then we also know that if He doesn't vindicate us today, He will vindicate us in the day of judgment. But that same principle of valuing our name and reputation compels us to understand the importance of the neighbor's name and reputation. To love the neighbor is also to seek his welfare. And to that end, we may say that the ninth commandment is positively expressed in the words of Ephesians 2, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, let us understand, that which is good to the use of edifying is that which rises out of truth. It rises out of love for God, love for His people. It's love, therefore, that hates the lie. And for that reason, the ninth commandment requires that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Obviously, the ninth commandment forbids the lie. We may not willfully distort the truth. Proverbs 19, verse 5 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaketh lies shall not escape. For emphasis, the same truth is stated in verse 9. A false witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaketh lies shall perish. One of the most serious matters that we deal with as parents is when our children are caught lying. You don't have to be taught how to lie any more than we older people were not taught how to lie. We didn't have to be taught. The ability to lie is deeply ingrained in our sinful natures. The motives for lying might be different. One might lie for personal advantage. One might lie to cover up. One might lie for revenge, to make someone else look bad. But when our children are caught lying, they have to be dealt with severely, firmly, because they have to realize that lying is a sin, the nature of which belongs to Satan himself, and that no liar shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Bible says. That's the seriousness of this sin. Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. And that reminds us how much we need Jesus and His precious blood. His righteousness alone saves us, because He alone could bear the wrath of God for all our sins. But you recognize that the calling to speak that which edifies, to speak the truth in love, is grossly violated. The Catechism's exposition of the Ninth Commandment takes us far beyond the words, "don't lie." How many are not the poisonous words spoken in our little Christian community? And what about our own congregation? How much gossip is there? How much slander? How much twisting of men's words is there? Has there been the searing of the conscience with regard to these sins? When we aren't the ones spreading such poisonous words, aren't we all too eager to listen without questioning, let alone rebuking the one whose tongue has become an instrument of the devil? How often do we turn and walk away? How often do we say, "I don't need to hear this"? Or, "You are speaking negatively about so-and-so. Have you spoken to him about it? This conversation's out of place." How often do we do that? You see, the more we give ourselves to the sins of the tongue, the more we ourselves are consumed by the lie. In the midst of his defense of the truth as he labored with churches in Galatia, Paul cautioned God's people in Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." If we become highly critical of each other, we become open to the lies of Satan himself, who's speaking to us, engaging us by his deceitful presentation of what is acceptable, what is right. And so we are warned in Proverbs 22, verse 5, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward." That froward man is one who aggressively and with bombast attacks others by twisting the truth. According to Proverbs 8, the froward mouth, along with pride and arrogancy, is hated by God. But back to Proverbs 22, verse 5. "Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them." It seems to me, in the face of the behavior that we witness of late in the attacks upon our churches, we have to examine ourselves as churches and search whether we ourselves have given birth to such behavior by our examples. God forbid that such be the case. But have we brought up our own children, even our spiritual children, by speaking or permitting our children to speak in a way that would mark us among those with a froward mouth? Is that how we have spoken? Not only of fellow Christians, but of the neighbor whom God has placed in positions of authority? Have we spoken that way of teachers, perhaps? Or ministers? Or elders? Have we been abusive in our speech toward our children or spouses? We have reason to examine ourselves. We have reason to pray with the psalmist in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The tongue, as we know, is a mighty member. A fire, as James refers to it. Even a world of iniquity. Most of the time, when we are speaking negatively about someone else, we are expressing a disposition of our own heart toward them. A disposition of hatred. Then there is the warning against judging or joining in condemning any man rashly or unheard. There are those who are given to this sin. We all have a tendency to think the worst about a person when we hear something negative. That's our human nature. Sinful human nature. I say we all have that tendency because of the pride of our own sinful hearts. When we hear something that would put us in a better light than someone else, we're quick to throw that person under the bus, so to speak. But some are given over to this sin. And so we read of the froward again. In Proverbs 17, verse 20, "He that hath a froward heart findeth no good." Can't even find a place for attempting to look at someone in a positive light or trying to understand a person in a positive way when that person can be interpreted in such a way as to make them look bad. Contrast that to one who loves according to 1 Corinthians 13. "Such love vaunteth not itself." That is, it doesn't foist itself forward in a self-display of rash judgment. "Is not puffed up. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, and recognizes therefore that the truth might have to be revealed by investigation and by hearing two sides instead of rushing to judgment." But God mercifully calls us to repentance. After all, He paid the price for these sins. Not only having carried them to the cross, but having borne them upon His shoulders during His entire earthly sojourn. He was slandered repeatedly. He bore reproach the weight of which you and I will never bear. But that also shows the horror of these various forms of sin against the ninth commandment. It dishonors God so greatly that it called for His eternal wrath to be emptied upon His only begotten Son. And now, having recreated us after the image of His own dear Son, He reveals Himself to us in truth, calls us to speak with resolve, with purpose, and in truth. Our speech is to be seasoned, to be edifying, to be an example even to unbelievers with whom we have contact. You see, our speech is to be distinctly Christian. That isn't merely a matter of knowing what not to say, of holding our tongues. That is positively a matter of using our speech to God's glory, speaking the truth, loving it, speaking it uprightly and confessing it. And in this world where there is so much evil speaking, it's also a matter of defending and promoting as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. So we stand before the necessary calling that the ninth commandment presses upon us as a rule for our life of thankfulness to the God of our salvation. God works in us by His Holy Spirit in such a way that we may grow up into Him in all things, the apostle wrote. But that growth comes in the way of professing His truth. That we read in Ephesians 4, verse 15. The word translated speaking the truth in love, is a peculiar word. It's not the usual word that the Bible uses, translated speaking. It's a word that's really impossible to translate literally except by an awkward departure from the English language, because literally it's truthing in love. Truthing in love doesn't refer merely to speaking honestly or telling the truth in everyday speech, something which is certainly also required of us, but it is to profess the truth as it is in Christ, to lay hold of the truth of His doctrine and to profess it as our own. We have to speak the truth as it is revealed in the Scriptures. And the phrase conveys the idea that we are confessing and walking in the truth. That's the church's calling. That's your calling and mine as individual believers. The church as the body of Christ must proclaim the truth of God and live it. The church must be seen as the living, glorious body of Christ, who is the truth. And that means, of course, that you and I must profess the truth. We must confess it before the church and before the world. And that truth, as it is in Jesus, must adorn your life. It must adorn your tongues, so that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. But to speak the truth, you must know it. You must know it as a matter of your own personal conviction and understanding. Which is to say, you must know the truth as God Himself has spoken it in His Word. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." God's Word is our guide. His Word is truth. His Word is also our guide in the truth. But then there's also this that belongs to our necessary calling. According to Ephesians 4, verse 15, and confirmed in verse 29, we must speak the truth in love. In love. There is a speaking that claims to be of the truth. It's a speech that does not serve to build the body of Christ, nor to glorify God, but rather that tears apart and brings dishonor to God. And where that is seen, there is reason for us to pause and to realize the truth is not there. The truth is not there. The truth never comes to expression that way. You parents certainly realize that you don't teach your children the truth of God while abusing them and tearing them to pieces. Nor is that acceptable behavior in the body of Christ. Our children understand this. Young people can become disillusioned when they see that which claims to be the truth come to expression in hypocrisy. Someone might say about me, "He's old and ugly and stupid. Besides, maybe he has dementia." You know, there might be an element of truth in some of that. But you also know, even our children, when they hear words spoken like that, they know that those words would expose the hatred of a heart that lies outside the realm of God's truth. The love spoken of in this text is not a love that embraces false doctrine, that embraces false prophets. It's not a love that says we must avoid controversy and so on. But it is a love that God has revealed toward His people in Christ. A love that's self-denying. A love that seeks not its own. A love that builds. A love that labors with the church in her weaknesses. It's the love that Christ has shed abroad in our hearts by His Holy Spirit, so that we experience it and taste it and live out of it. In that love, we must profess His truth. But if we are to heed this admonition, we must not be tossed to and fro. We must grow. And therefore, we must continue to preach and to give attention to sound doctrine, the doctrine which is used by God and applied by the Holy Spirit to the upbuilding of the church of which Christ is the head and the life, And yes, we face temptations and trials. But we have a mighty Savior, a powerful Savior, an advocate with the Father, a compassionate friend. That's Jesus. He knows your path, beloved. He sees your conflicts and your windblown appearance. And as you follow the way of His Word, led by His Spirit, He has promised to support you, to guide you, and guard you. Finally, to make you more than conquerors, to bestow upon you the crown of life everlasting. So He works in the midst of His church. Believe it. Confess it. Also for your neighbor's sake. Amen. Gracious Father, we confess our sins before Thee. They weigh upon us. We lay them at the foot of the cross and pray, forgive us for Jesus' sake. Give us grace to walk in Thy truth, to confess it, to live it, to speak the truth in love for the upbuilding of Thy church. And for Jesus' sake, amen.